This is going to be lesson number 34 on manifestations, the future manifestations of Christ. We are kind of stuck in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I hope I can unstick us today, and see if we can cover enough. What I have found is that there are four particular areas in the Scripture that speak of an important event that most people probably have heard about, were interested in, but probably have heard the wrong things concerning that. And that has to do with what is commonly called the Antichrist. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It speaks of this beast, this one who is going to do something at some point in time. And rightly dividing the word is very essential, necessary to understand who this one is and so forth. So there's four areas that speak of him. Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the book of Revelation, several places in the book of Revelation, and then there's Daniel 7, 8, 9, chapters 7, 8, 9, and 11 and 12 that all have something to say about this one. And it's a good time to use that prescription to compare spiritual with spiritual, compare the scriptures with scripture, because it's very difficult to understand. And last week, a few comments were made and questions that made me have to stop and be sure that I'm speaking clearly and covering and backing up what I state. So this week, we'll spend a few moments in doing that, concerning a couple things. One, we talked about the fact in Revelation 12:1, which speaks about a woman who has a man-child, and whom that man-child, what that represents by that terminology. And it was stated that this has to do with the nation of Israel. And then there's also, I was compelled in the midst of my lesson to speak out and make a statement that here is the first resurrection. And that was, I think that's verse 5 or 6 of chapter 12. And I want to address that a little bit more clearly this morning, and maybe rephrase the statement. But anyway, having said that, let's turn back to 2 Thessalonians 2. I would really like to close this one out today if possible. We have to get to chapter 13 of Revelation, though, because this is where he is described, and this is where it ties in with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 on, let's read these and make a couple of quick comments. Let no man deceive you by any means, for except there come a falling away first, and that man of and the man of sin be revealed. And the word revealed here is apokalupto, which is where we get the word revelation, apokalupsis. And so we have noted that in our study that we're looking at three or four words in particular, and that's the parousia, epiphania, apokalupsis, and we've mentioned a couple of other words that pop up in this too, phanerao also. So those are words. And here this one pops up. And so he's speaking about, instead of speaking of the parousia, he uses the word apokalupto. So he says, as we just read, that the man of sin be apokalupto, revealed, manifested, unveiled. The unveiling is spoken of, as opposed to the parousia, which he's going to use in this passage. So let's note in the next few verses where he uses the word apokalupto and where he uses the word parousia. There's there for a reason. So in this case, we read it here in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the holy place of God, showing himself that he is God. So this is the one we're going to be talking about. And this creature, this beast or whatever, is a key sign we read in Matthew 24, And when we read Daniel, those five or six chapters, the last five or six chapters of Daniel, it really gets into some detail. But unfortunately, it's very difficult to understand. And he tells Daniel at the end of the book of Daniel, to seal it up, which means it's going to be sealed up until that day that it's open. Now, the book of Revelation, which is Apocalypto, speaks of seals and the breaking of seals and closing some of the truth. So the issue is, how much of this do we really understand? How much of it is even, how much of it is hidden from us, and how much of it can we even begin to understand? So verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? So Paul had already definitely by mouth told them something. I question in my mind whether he told them the things that we read in the book of Revelation. I even questioned, did Paul fully understand those things in the book of Revelation, which might come as a surprise to people, because we generally teach that the book of Revelation was written during the Acts period. But there are definite differences what is written in Revelation than what we read here. And it goes into much greater detail. And at least what is revealed here in Thessalonians and the other letters that Paul wrote does not go into that great of detail. So can we prove exactly what he knew and what was being taught? Let me read on. We'll talk about that at some point maybe. Verse 6. So this is where we're going to tie this into Revelation chapter 12 and 13 in particular. And now ye know what withholdeth. And I need to look back here a moment to make sure he hasn't already used this word. Got to be careful because the English changes this word, pateko, I believe it is, which means to restrain or hold back. So in verse 6 it says, and now you know that what withholdeth or what restrains. There's some restraining here that he might be revealed. So something's restraining this one. At the time that Paul wrote this, this Antichrist, this beast, that he might be revealed, apocalypto, once again, apocalypto in his time. So he continues to use the word apocalypto, which is in my mind associated with some detail in the book of Revelation. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, that's the exact same word, withholdeth, restrains, he who now restrains will, and that will let is not there, now restrains until he be taken out of the way. So there is one who is restraining that one, and we're going to find out in Revelation chapter 13, I believe, the answer to that. We're going to see Satan, at that moment, release power unto this beast that he sees come up out of the sea. And we can verify a lot of this also with the book of Daniel. So that one is being restrained at this moment. So Paul is telling them, don't be so concerned, because these things have to happen. And then shall the wicked be revealed. The word revealed there is apocalypto. Shall be revealed, apocalypto, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness, or the epiphania, that's the word we know of in Timothy and those letters that in Titus that reveal that word, shall destroy with the epiphania of his parousia. So now we have the word paralgia come back into place here, and it's used several times in the book of Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So basically what we're saying here is that there is one who's restraining, and he hasn't let go, hasn't allowed this one to do what he says here. He's going to set himself up in the temple, and he's going to be worshipped, and so forth. And verse 9, whose coming, whose parousia, so he has a parousia, this beast, this one, is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. He's going to be very deceptive. and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. So I'll stop there. That is the passage of Scripture that we're trying to nail down and understand what is going on here. It is definitely speaking about the day of the Lord. That's verse 2, which says the day of Christ, but it's the day of the Lord in the actual, in the manuscripts. And so that is the issue before us. We looked at, and I might just do this real quickly. I'm going to look at Daniel chapter 9, the end of Daniel chapter 9, because I want to make sure we understand this fact, or this potential fact. I say fact in the sense that do we understand what this says, and if this is correctly interpreted, then we understand it, and we can call it a fact. In verse 24, he speaks about 70 weeks. This was given to Daniel, and it's a prayer. It's an answer to prayer. You go back through that chapter, and he's praying about this, and the Lord answers it. He speaks about 70 weeks that are separated and cut off specifically for his people and his holy city to finish. And here's a list of things that need to be accomplished. We won't go into that. And then he gives verse 25 says, "Know therefore and understand that the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince." And I kind of stop there and hesitate, because there's a teaching from those who have some link to Acts 28 doctrine that says this is not speaking of Christ, this is speaking of someone else. And that these weeks of years, these 490 years of time, have not those years have been met yet, and they're still yet to come. So I'm putting that out there just for the fact that, okay, there's some other things to consider here if you so desire. I have looked at that, and I find no reason whatsoever to change my mind on the things that I have in my mind. He says, "There shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times." And he speaks about this how we separate these years. And he speaks about the Messiah being cut off in verse 26. And that the city is going to be destroyed, and the end would come with a flood. He also speaks about the desolations, which has to do with this issue that we're reading in the Thessalonians. In verse 27, "He shall confirm the covenant with many." So, and the word "he" is not actually there. There's going to be a confirmation of a covenant with someone. And this is Daniel, the book of Daniel, so you've got to go back to 7 and 8 before this and understand who that someone is. And that really, the Lord is just continuing chapter 7 and 8 as to revelation of truth concerning this one. And so there's going to be a covenant made between these countries, Israel, and this one king. And it's going to be very deceptive, because they're going to agree to this. And then in the midst of that 7-year period, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblations to cease. So this one that we're talking about shows up here, and we want to at least understand that this is a 7-year issue. It's not a 3.5-year issue. When what we're reading in Thessalonians chapter 2 comes in the middle of that week. But this person, this king, whoever it is, he exists, and he most likely, if we look at chapter 7 and 8, comes out of either Greece or Syria or Turkey or Egypt. And it's mentioned there that he's one of these little horns that comes up out of Alexandria's kingdom, which was divided into four. So that being said, this one in Thessalonians is already going to be on the scene, but Paul doesn't say anything about it here. And that's why I say that when we get into the book of Revelation, we are dealing with a particular prophecy, and he tells us that. We'll look at that in just a moment. So having said that, we're going to go over to Revelation chapter 12, pick up where we were last time. And before we do that, I want to make a few comments here. Revelation, the first chapter, if you read the first three verses, the revelation, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Not the prophecy in Daniel, although it is connected, no doubt, but this prophecy that is going to be written and that we're going to read in the book of Revelation. So this is a specific prophecy. It has a lot of prophetic truth in it from the Old Testament scriptures. Over 265 verses refer to Old Testament scriptures. And in verse 11, he told John, he says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book. So this prophecy is a book. It's the book of Revelation. And he tells him to send it to seven specific churches. Now, if you go to the end of the Revelation, the last few verses, he once again confirms this prophecy. Verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And I've heard this on several occasions quoted for the entire scripture, that this means every verse in this Bible, if you take away from da-da-da-da, these things are going to happen to you. And this is specific. This is a specific prophecy, and everything inside this book, it needs to be looked at from that perspective. If you start bringing in, you know, we talk about the dead, the rest of the dead. Who are the rest of the dead? Oh, that's the world. Everybody who's ever died over time. No, it's the dead in this prophecy. And there are a lot of things here that has to stay within this prophecy in that respect. And it's all associated with the day of the Lord. So Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, where we went through last time. I'll try to not belabor it, but I understand it is hard to understand and it needs to be brought out clearly. And there appeared a great wonder, a great sign in heaven. And I've mentioned in the past that this book, you need to pay attention. There's things that happen in heaven and they happen in earth. And they're in an order. He first tells you something, it's happening in heaven, and then the next thing he tells you, it's that same thing he talks about, is on earth. And that happens many times in this book. You need to see a structure, and particularly structures that Mr. Bullinger wrote, identifies that very fact. So here's this great sign. And remember, and I can't, if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, I believe it is, and he talks about creation or the recreation, and he speaks about the stars and so forth, that they were for signs and seasons. They were for signs. The constellations themselves were significant in the message that was written in the stars. And if you're following Mike on his lessons, that's exactly what we're talking about. And so there's even that idea right here in this particular verse. A woman, so it speaks of a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And so the question is now, what is this talking about? What is this sign in heaven? A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And we went back to Genesis. The only place in the entire scripture that speaks about this particular fact. Genesis chapter 37, and I'll repeat this real quickly, tells us that Joseph had a dream. And he had a couple of dreams. In the second dream, he says, verse 9 of 37, Genesis 37, 9, and he dreamed in another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon And the 11 stars made obeisance to me, who happens to be the 12th star. So here we have the sun and the moon and the 11 stars plus Joseph himself, which was 12 stars. Very similar verbiage to what we're reading over in Revelation 12. And he told his, hold it to his breath, to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. So he knew something about signs, and he recognized maybe he better shut up and pay attention to what's going on here. And it's going to take him several years for this to reveal itself. And anyway, what's interesting is when we get to the book of Revelation, so that now we're talking about Israel as a nation, and we're talking about Jacob and his wife, and the 12 sons there, and the 12 tribes and so forth. And actually, there's 13 in total. And at that point, we don't include, I believe, Levi. Once you get into the law, then you don't include Levi. But and if we remember the story, Joseph had two sons, and he had a double blessing because he was the first. He's represented as the firstborn. So when we get over to the book of Revelation, and bear with me for a moment, we go back to chapter 7, and we won't spend too much time doing this, but I think it's of a significance here. He says in verse 4, and I heard the number of them, forgive me for not reading the whole context here, I heard the number of them which were sealed, and 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So before he wrote chapter 12, he tells us and brings to our attention these 12 tribes. And he starts with, in verse 5, of the tribe of Judah, there's 12,000, tribe of Reuben, tribe of Gad, Aser, Nephilim, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, I'm going down through verses 7, Issachar, verse 8, Zebulun, and also he says, of the tribe of Joseph were still 12,000. And what's missing here, and I think most of you know, is Dan is missing. So this is kind of important if indeed Revelation chapter 12 verse 1 has meaning to the fact that this is referring to not merely Abraham's seed, not merely Ishmael's seed, but the seed of Jacob, which was called Israel. If you notice, I believe there when we spoke of when we look back in chapter 37, the name Jacob and Israel were distinguished there of the one person. And in particular, we're talking about Israel. And notice, too, that we've lost the name of Joseph's sons, and it's replaced with Joseph. And if you go back to the Old Testament scriptures and you read Deuteronomy chapter 29:18-26, let me see, I think we've got enough time, let's read these real quickly, that the Lord warned them when they were in the wilderness. And he basically told Israel, let me get there, he basically told the nation, Moses did, that I better give you the exact wording here. 29 beginning in verse 18. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord. So these are the blessings and the curses. And this is a curse. And it's a warning. Turn away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but in the anger of the Lord. What was going to happen was, though anyone that did that we're going to be instrumental in also deceiving many of the others, and that many would follow that. And so, long story short, without reading all this, we find out that Daniel and Ephraim, I believe, were in both cases had done just that. They went into idolatry. They began something, and the whole nation followed after that. So their names are not mentioned here. They are mentioned in other places of prophecy that they will be included at some point. But in the book of Revelation, in this particular passage of Scripture in chapter 7, dealing with those overcomers or those who are sealed, the 144,000, their names are not mentioned there. So we've got to keep that in mind. We're talking about this prophecy, what's written in the book of Revelation, and we've got to sort out who's who, which is not an easy thing to do. So let's go back to chapter 12. And she being, this is speaking of that woman, and it's up to you to determine whether or not you believe that woman is speaking of Israel. And we did look at chapter 2 of Revelation, and I'll read this once again. It's one of the letters written directly to one of the cities, and it's Thyatira. And I'll skip down to verse 24, and here's what he says. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. Let's keep that in mind when he speaks of the depths of Satan, because that's what is going to happen here in chapter 12. He says, but that which you have already hold fast, that's the exact same word we read in Thessalonians when it said he which withholdeth. That is the same thing. Now he tells you, here's a good place to do it. To hold fast till I come. What the things that you have already, hold fast. And so this was to as many as did not have this doctrine, and which did not know the depths of Satan and so forth. And then he says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of a potter. They shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. So here it is, the ones who are overcomers, he says, are going to, with the Lord, reign over the nations. When I say with the Lord, we're going to see that he definitely is going to be part of that. And the Psalm speaks about that and so forth. And so there are Old Testament scriptures that speak about the one who's going to rule with a rod of iron is the Lord himself. Here he adds the overcomers. So this prophecy adds the overcomers. So that's important. Let's go back to chapter 12 because he's going to include them. And so she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And then appeared another sign in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. By the way, in verse 1, there appeared a great sign. So this is something that is very significant. It's not merely just one of the signs, but this is a great sign. So here appeared another wonder, another sign in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And we don't have time to go into what that signifies. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. And without going into any detail here, you'll have to trust me on this one. Search and see. The stars of heaven, which represents his angels, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered. So what we're speaking of here, we're still dealing with, is in heaven. The woman which was ready to be delivered, for to vow her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. So this ties in with what we just read about the overcomers. So the question is the man-child including those overcomers that are going to do what overcomers do that are mentioned within the book of Revelation? You have to go through all those passages to see what an overcomer has to deal with. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So now the question is, who was caught up to the throne? Was it the Lord Jesus Christ? He's already on the throne. When you look at the book of Revelation, the word throne, thronos in the Greek, occurs 46 times. In the entire New Testament, it occurs, I think it's 61 times. So over two-thirds of the usage of the word throne occurs in the book of Revelation. I would suggest you go through those and see, and you go back to chapter 4, you will see who is sitting on the throne in the book of Revelation. So my question is, if this is speaking of the Lord Himself, why is He being caught up unto God to His throne? And by the way, the word caught up here, we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, chapter 4, which we've gone over several times, verse 17, he says, when they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I'm not saying this is the exact same event. It could be. But it shows here that this child, whatever that represents, if it was overcomers, they were caught up unto God and to His throne. Now, my question is this. Can any human being, flesh and blood, be caught up into the throne of God? Or would that require resurrection? So that was the statement I made last week. That was the comment I made last week. We have to consider that. Is there, what exactly is going on here when he says up to his throne? Is this all happening at this one instant? Or what? You know, what's going on here? Or is it, in some figurative sense, they are caught away in a protected area that is not in the heavenlies where his throne is, or what? So that's something that I don't have an answer for, other than the fact that these are definitely going to, I think this is associated with the fact that the overcomers are going to rule the nations with the Lord from his throne during the millennium. So let's read on. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So let's separate the two here. We have a woman, which represents the nation of Israel, and we have a man-child, which represents overcomers that are part of this prophecy in the book of Revelation. So we have these two. The one is caught up to his throne, and the woman now flees into the wilderness. And if you look in, and who do we say the woman represents? The stars and the moon and so forth. That's Israel. If you look back in Matthew 24, remember the words of the Lord when he said, and may your flight not be in the winter. I believe it's something to that effect. And this is that same word here. She's fled into her flight into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared. And let me clarify something here. I just said this is the same word. I didn't look that up, so I don't know. But it's the same idea. She flees into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, up to this point, we don't have the beast in the picture. So let's think about that for a moment, too. But it does mention that goes to a place in the wilderness now, and that might be a hint to something. If you go back to chapter 7 and 8 of Daniel, and it speaks of those four, it's chapter 7 that speaks of the four nations that come out of Alexander, and which I mentioned, Egypt, Turkey, Greece, and Syria. And this is associated with the fact they go into the wilderness. And there are a couple of, and I don't have time to read it, in Isaiah chapter 11 and in Ezekiel chapter 20, I believe, a couple of verses that speak about the fact that these people will go through this wilderness journey and a future event. And if this means the same thing, then it may be a hint, because in Isaiah's account, I believe it is, he says he likens it to them coming out of Egypt when they in the wilderness. I don't know if that's a hint that says that, okay, this one is coming out of Egypt. I don't want to read that into there. But perhaps there's some hidden truth here that the Lord will reveal at some point in time. So So she's there for the remainder of the 3.5 years. At this point, we have no evidence that anyone has been given, or that the one who's being restrained in 2 Thessalonians has been revealed yet. So let's read on a little bit further. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels and prevailed not. So here we're still in the heaven issue, and they're being and there's this warfare against Michael and his angels. So I have no idea how angels can fight. I know that in Daniel chapter 12 there is a warfare there, and that Gabriel, I believe it is, was withheld 21 days, and I think he had to ask Michael for some help or something, but he was restrained from from appearing to Daniel to answer his prayer. There's warfare there, and somehow these spirit beings are capable of doing something that we normally think of as human beings would be doing. Let's read on. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. So one thing about the book of Revelation you got to be careful with is for instance, I mentioned that at this point there's no beast in the picture, but that's not quite true. If you go back to the previous chapter, in chapter 7, there's a mention of a beast, and it's mention of two witnesses and so forth, and this beast comes up out of the abyss. I believe it's the previous chapter. So what I'm saying is, it's hard to put this book together chronologically. He takes a certain line of information, shall we say, and develops it, and then he starts on another line of something happening, and he develops it, and he's talking about the one and the same thing, and they're chronologically, he's just speaking about two events side by side in some parallel manner. So that's something you have to keep in mind. Let's read on because of time's sake here. Verse 12 says that, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So now he's going to start making a move because he knows he doesn't have much time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he pursued or persecuted the woman, that's Israel, the specific ones of Israel, and the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times, and half a time, 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. She is nourished for a time. This is often... there's probably an answer to the prayer that the Lord gave to his people when he was here on earth, and that is what we call the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer he says, lead us not into temptation, but yes, and then he goes on to talk about, he speaks about the fact that they ask for, give us this day our daily bread. And there's no word in the Greek, or in classical Greek, that describes that word. And it speaks about this bread from above. This is the answer to that prayer. During that day, in this wilderness, whatever this represents, they're going to be nourished. And that daily bread, which is not in the scriptures, that the word itself is never used anyplace else, where there's a word that only the Lord himself ever used in time, I don't know. It's certainly that many people use it today, but this has to do with this particular time. The answer to that prayer is here. And the serpent cast out of his mouth, verse 15, water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now the next few verses, we want to at least get this in, tells us or brings into the picture what's happening in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Remember it says, it speaks about one who letteth, one who is restraining. He was restraining and holding back this one who was going to be revealed. So whoever that one is, that king or whatever he was, at this point, we're going to see this beast rise up and he's going to be given some power. Verse 1 of chapter 13. And he stood, in the original, and if you look at many of the, not the manuscripts, but if you look at many of the translations, it will indicate that he stood, that is Satan, because now he's on the earth, he stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, very similar to what we read in Daniel chapter 7. Maybe we'll take a moment to look at that. And his mouth is the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power. Now he is released. The power, he has given him the authority. Remember, this is the one who, in our own book of Ephesians, we read, is the authority of the air, speaking of Satan. And he gives this one authority, gave him his power, his authority, exousia, and his seat, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So he's going into some extra things that we're not going to read elsewhere. And they worshiped the dragon that gave power to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth of speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue, and authority was given unto him to continue 42 months. So now we're in the midst of that week, and we need to read the rest of the chapter, which we're not going to have time. I want to go back and read those verses again in 2 Thessalonians and put these together. 2 Thessalonians, he says, that day shall not come, verse 3, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the holy place of God, showing himself that he is God. So he describes that, and now he goes on to tell us that that has not happened. Remember ye not when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth. Now ye know what withholdeth. Well, now we know when we read this in Revelation, I know, because it speaks of that one who has been restraining that authority, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity already does already work. Only he who now letteth will let, which is not in the original, until he be taken out of the way. He speaks about the fact that he is going to give him the authority here, as what we read over in Revelation. Sorry that I'm blasting through that, but we've come to the end of our time. And I think we could take this up and continue it, but it would go on and on and on, because there's so many passages of Scripture to consider here. But at this point, I hope it's somewhat not so veiled to our mind as to what's going on here. If you go on and read chapter 13, there's a lot more concerning this beast and another beast that comes up, and that is called the prophet. And you see between the two, they're very deceptive. And the world is going to, this is where the number 666 comes in, and the world is going to be dependent upon that very thing. So the book of Revelation definitely speaks about a specific prophecy and detail of that prophecy that I believe others do not. I think we have hints of it, particularly in the Old Testament, a few in the New Testament, but this gets into greater detail, and yet it's very much veiled by the language that's used here. So I apologize for hastily moving forward there, but I think we've got enough in that we can move forward with our lesson and maybe finish this lesson up. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'll let go of the microphone. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you, who knows the value of these words and how they can be used in our life, we ask that you bring the things to our attention that we need. Regardless of all of these things and the complication of it, we know that you are just, you have a reason, and we ask that you help us maintain that in our minds of the fact that we are safe in your hands regardless of what's going on in this world. And we will always have that confidence. Thank you for these believers and for those who listen, and we put them into your hands as to how you will use it in our lives. And these things, we thank you. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen. So, having said all that, I believe here in the book of Revelation and these others come together to some extent. And the whole picture here, as we get into the book of Revelation, goes back in my mind to Genesis 3:15. And as we process through time, we see that Babylon is a key issue in this, which goes back to Genesis 10, 11-ish, and so forth, and the nations. Even before Abraham was put on this earth, the main issue here is this tremendous battle between good and evil, between Satan and God. And God is going to accomplish something here that we don't understand, but it deals with the fact that this one, this Satan, and that evil one. It appears to me that Satan has the knowledge of the fact that he can never beat the Lord, but there must be something in him that brings him some level of justification, or whatever the word is, pleasure, in the fact that he can mislead those who belong to the Lord and turn their minds. And I think he probably relishes in those things, as I believe the book of Revelation perhaps indicates. Those are my words, not scriptural, so take that as a grain of salt. But anyway, thank you much for being here, and I thank you for those who are especially on the East Coast, for your time. And we ask that, and we pray that you have a great day today.